A little boy was overheard saying this during his bedtime prayers. Dear God, please take care of my daddy and my mommy and my sister and my brother and my doggy and me. Oh, and please take care of yourself, God. If anything happens to you, we're going to be in a big mess. You know, and isn't that the truth? But because we do have confidence that nothing will happen to God, that He is the rock, He is the authority of the universe, He is very fitting that to have cares cast upon Him and a good person to go to in prayer. Now, as we turn to Psalm 17, we're going to see that this psalm is designated as a prayer of David. Now, what's interesting about Psalm 17 and this title that it's given, it's only one of five psalms in the Bible that are called a prayer. So although as we read the psalms, you know that David is pretty consistently making requests of God or asking for God's assistance and beseeching God for help. But only five times in the psalms does he actually title the psalm a prayer of David. And so this is one of them. And so let's see what patterns and what expressions we have in this prayer. And I think you'll see again, as is often the case in the Bible, that there's much more work in the groundwork of the prayer than actual requests that are made. And what I mean by the groundwork of the prayer is giving God reasons why He should answer, professing and confessing the character of God. And recognizing Him for who He is. That's the kind of groundwork that I see very consistently going on in the prayers of the Bible, and it's reflective here, even in terms of Psalm 17. Now, are we able to bring it up? Okay, well then, I was going to have us read together, but knowing the varied translations that might be out in the congregation today, I will just read the first two verses of Psalm 17. It says, "Hear, O Lord, my righteous plea. Listen to my cry. Give ear to my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips. May my vindication come from you. May your eyes see what is right." So the first thing we see here is that David asked God to hear his prayer. And even though that is technically a request, you know, in some ways, if David wasn't asking God to hear his prayer, why would he be praying in the first place? So I still see this as David laying the groundwork of his prayer, because as he is praying, he is giving reasons to God why he should hear. I mean, do you see it here when he says, "Hear, O Lord, my righteous plea"? And as he's saying, "Hear me because my plea is righteous. Give ear to my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips." See, as we continue in this psalm, we're going to see that very much David is going to be putting forth his life, the good that he has done, the fact that he has walked in truth, walked in the way of God. If you remember, you know, when I read it at the beginning of service, he actually says that because of your word and how your word directs me, God, I've been protected. I've kept my ways from evil men and from the violence that they live in. And so basically, David is going to come before God and say, "God, because I'm doing what's right and my enemies are doing what's wrong, answer me, help me, rise up and defeat my enemies and take care of them so I don't need to." So here David is even in these first verses just giving him reasons why, that hear my prayer because I'm righteous, hear my prayer because it does not rise from deceitful lips. Now the next thing I want to draw your attention to in verse 2 is where he starts talking about, "May my vindication come from you." You know, I think that when we talk about this aspect of our vindication, it is a crucial part of our lives and very important in terms of our whole orientation as human beings. So I want to settle for a little bit on this word and look at what it means to have God as our vindication. But just in case you don't know what it means, let's first define this word, vindication. And it means to clear of accusation, blame, suspicion, or doubt with supporting arguments or proof, to provide justification or support for, and lastly, to justify or prove the worth of, especially in the light of later developments. So say, for instance, you're in a situation where you're in a group of people and you're proposing an idea. You're proposing an approach to a certain situation. And basically, in time, your approach or your idea comes to fruition. It's found to be good. And then you are vindicated for your ideas because of the way things turn out. You know, in some ways, this whole Love RI festival that happened yesterday was a vindication of the idea I had of how it would be coordinated. And I expressed a little bit of that last week. And I'm not saying this to build myself up, but just to show you what I mean by vindication. Because basically, when I was, you know, kind of spearheading this whole festival event that happened yesterday, by the way, it also gives me a way to tell you how good things went yesterday. But, and announce that. But anyway, so as I was coordinating this, the idea that I had that came, I would believe, from God, is to just ask churches what they could bring and then hold them responsible to bring it. And it was rather than me being responsible for all these activities or all these logistics of what things would happen or what things would need to be brought or so on and so forth. Basically, as a church said, I'll bring a bouncy house. I say, well, bring everything with that. Bring people to man it. Bring an extension cord if you need it. All these contingencies you think of. And, then that's the way it'll happen. And up to yesterday, I think there was some hesitation. There was some wondering of people in the leadership group that I was part of coordinating, and saying, well, is it going to happen? Are people going to perform what they've said they're going to perform? Is it going to all kind of come together? And with the way that God shows up and the way that God provides and the way that God empowers people, it was really a great event. You know, many people from South Providence stopped by to grab a hot dog, to grab a backpack, to grab a bag of food, to jump in the bounce house, to get cotton candy and popcorn. I tell you, if there's one thing I learned yesterday, is we would never want to do an event here at Living Hope Church, Christian Church, without a cotton candy machine and a popcorn machine. There was never not a line at those two things. But in other words, a lot of people there, a lot of good coordination and efforts from various churches that made the whole event possible. But in some ways, because it worked out, because everyone did do what they said they were going to do, it was a vindication of the idea that I originally had. Okay, so you see how I was proposing an idea, I was proposing an approach, it worked out well, so that becomes the vindication for what my idea was. Well, I bring up all that thing, and I want us to understand what vindication is, because I think it's an essential part of our lives. Because I think we're always looking for it. I don't care how old we are. I don't care what station of life we're in. I don't care if you're a student. I don't care if you're an old person, an elderly person, whatever it is, whoever you are and wherever you are always looking for the reasonableness of why you're doing what you're doing, and then hoping that when you make the choices that you make, later on there will be vindication to show that you are right. See, because we are always, as human beings, what we like to believe we are in the right. We like to believe that we're justified in what we're doing. In fact, if we didn't think or feel that we were justified in doing what we were doing, then there wasn't a good reason for it, then we wouldn't do it. See, ultimately, God has made us to pursue what is good, what we perceive to be right. And so we always want to feel justified. We always want to feel like we have reasons for why we're doing what we're doing. And then we just hope and we figure that as things play out in terms of the decisions that we've made, that we will be vindicated for it to be shown that it was correct. I mean, just think of the first sin, if you will, the fall of man that is accounted for in Genesis chapter 3. I mean, what does it say as far as Eve eating the fruit? It says that she saw that it was good for food, it was pleasing to the eye, and that it was good for gaining wisdom. And so therefore, in eating the fruit, see, Eve didn't say, you know something, I'm going to eat this fruit because I know it's bad for me. I know it's going to lead to destruction. I'm going to mess up the whole world by eating this fruit. No, she didn't think that. She thought to herself, this is a good thing, it's good for food, it's going to taste good. It's pleasing to the eye, and you know, kind of nice and shiny up there in the tree. And you know something? I've been deceived to think that it's going to gain me wisdom. Well, in the end, Was Eve vindicated for her reasons? Absolutely not. A lot of the misery that we have in the world is because of that one decision. That introduced sin into the human race. And so therefore, even though at that moment Eve thought herself to be doing what was right and doing what is true, the future, the result, did not vindicate her, did not show that it was correct. And so therefore, as we seek to organize our lives, as we think to do the things in our worlds and make decisions and make our plans, we need to make sure that what we're doing is oriented to the reality of God and the authority of God so He can be our vindication. I mean, think about the pattern that continues to operate in our lives today. I mean, if you were to ask someone who robbed the bank, why did you rob the bank? He would not say, or she would not say, I robbed the bank because I'm a sinful person and I'm evil and I'm bent on my destruction, that I want bad things to happen. No, rather they would say, I'm doing this because I'm trying to bring good results. I see something profitable. Good word for robbing a bank, right? There's something profitable about this, that I have some justification, I have some reason, that they've got the money, they've got enough, I don't have money, I don't have enough, so I've justified it in a certain way, and that's why I am doing it. And so basically, what it comes down to is we are all deciding where our vindication comes from. And so the question I have for you is, what is it? What are we looking to vindicate our lives? Is it our ideas? Is it the ideas of other people? I think there are three common things, the three F's of vindication, which is feelings, friends, and family. I think those are the three basic things that we turn to in terms of justifying ourselves or giving the reasonableness of why we make decisions. That, you know something, I feel a certain way. That this is what I want. This is what I desire. This is what makes me comfortable. This is what satisfies me. In other words, when I think of this thing, it provides good feelings, something I'm comfortable with, and so therefore that's why I do it, because I feel my feelings vindicate me. My feelings make it right, make it okay. Or maybe we look at other people. And we look at the path that we're walking down, and we look at the decisions that we make. And if our friends are saying, well, that's okay, and that's a way to go, we can feel vindicated in the fact that we have public opinion on our side. Or maybe we might look to our family. We might say, well, I feel vindicated, or I feel justified, I feel approved to do this, because that's just the way my family operates. That's just the way that things played out. So again, I'm hoping for a good result, acting the way my family has always acted, but in the end, what does it lead to? See, there's a scripture in the book of Proverbs that says there's a way that seems right to a man, but and that's a woman as well, a human being, that in the end it leads to destruction. See, that's the end result. That's the thing that's not vindicating that behavior, because in the moment of doing it, we're doing it because it seems like it's right, but in the end it leads to destruction. See, ultimately what God is seeking to do with this book is He is trying to protect us from trying to have to figure out the future. See, sometimes when we're making decisions in our lives, we don't know what the consequences are going to be. We don't know what results will come. We don't know, is this the good way in terms of raising children or dealing with finances or dealing with other people or work that we do or ministry that we perform, whatever it might be. We don't know what the end result is going to be. And so what God does with the guidance of His Spirit and with His Word is protect us from that. See, when we look like David to say, God, You're my vindication. You're the one who in the end is going to be able to declare of my life that my life is right because I followed Your Word. See, so when we don't know the future, God does know the future. So therefore, as we follow Him, as we do what the Word says, then therefore we will find the vindication that we're looking for in our lives. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, do you see that We always want to feel justified in what we're doing. We always want to feel like there's a reason why we're doing what we're doing, that we're not ever intentionally looking to do what is wrong or what is bad or is destructive to us. But what the Bible says, that in spite of our good intent, the result can be that destruction comes. And so as David says here in verse 2 of the psalm, may my vindication come from you, may your eyes see what is right. Basically what he is saying is, God, I've lived my life before you, I've done what you've told me to do, now bring that vindication. Show that the way that I've gone, based in your truth and based in your word, is right, as you ultimately deal with my enemies and deal with the situation, to give me release and bring me victory and bring me comfort, to show that your way is ultimately correct. But again, his orientation is to God. And now why is it appropriate for God to be the one to whom we're looking for our vindication? Because he is the sovereign one. He is the one that is in control. He is the one that is eternal. He is the one that is outside of time. He is the one that knows the beginning from the end. So therefore, there are character traits of God that make him the exact person for us to go to. Again, in the decisions we're making today, and for the results that will happen from them tomorrow, that as we orient ourselves to him, we'll have the good results that come tomorrow, and our vindication will come from God as we live our lives before him. Again, because he is the sovereign one, he is the authority of the universe, he is the one with power, and he is the one with a plan. So now moving on, as David is again working on this groundwork of his prayer, and he says here in verse 3, though you probe my heart and examine me at night, though you test me, you will find nothing. I resolve that my mouth will not sin. As for the deeds of men, by the words of your lips, I have kept myself from the ways of violence, of the violent. My steps have held to your paths. My feet have not slipped. And so you see here how David, in giving God reasons why he should answer his prayer, he's pointing to himself. Now let me say this about that there is a place for us to go to God and say, God, you should answer because of what I have done. Like if we are always going to God and relying on his grace, relying on his mercy, like, God, don't do to me what my activity deserves. Oftentimes that's what we find ourselves saying, right? That because I've sinned, God, because I've done wrong, be merciful to me and don't respond in the ways that I might deserve. I mean, we seem to maybe be going to God like that often. And so there has to be an aspect of us, in terms of us expecting answers from God, of us engaging with the eternal, to say, God, because I have done what is right, because I have walked in truth, because I have been guided by your word, that I've looked at my heart, I've looked at my mouth, I've looked at my steps, and all of those things are in line with you, that now because of that, God, see, you've promised to bless that. You've promised to provide. So on the basis of that, on the basis of my life, I bring that to you. And that's the reason why you should answer me, God. That there is an appropriateness to that. And we can expect, because God has promised to bless righteousness, that, again, it may seem odd to us to remind God of our righteousness. But again, that's what David's doing. That's the groundwork he's doing in giving God reasons for answering the prayer. But realize that that's not the only way to approach God. That certainly it is okay to say, God, you know something, I've blown it. That I do need your mercy, I do need your love, I do need your grace, I need you to accept me in spite of what I've done. See, unless on some level we ask God to answer a prayer because of what I have done, and on the other level we ask God to answer a prayer in spite of what we have done. And again, because of what God's character is, both of those approaches are appropriate. Because God is a God of righteousness, because he does have the standards to live by, he has promised to bless obedience, it's appropriate for us to go because of what we have done, but because he is gracious, because he is merciful, it's okay to go before God in spite of what we have done. Now notice the three elements of David's life that he's really orienting his thoughts around. I mean, though you probe my heart and examine me at night. That's the first thing that David alludes to, the condition of his heart. Then he, that though you test me, you will find nothing. I resolve that my mouth will not sin. And then he later on, he talks about the steps that he takes. And as you think of our lives, you know, our lives are really oriented to those three things, right? I mean, certainly if you were to look at Scripture, there would be a lot that Scripture says about our hearts, our tongues, and our steps. I mean, basically, we are told in Scripture to guard our hearts, to ultimately recognize the input that is coming into our thought life, and to guard ourselves against wrong thinking, to guard ourselves against deception with the Word of God. And so the heart is a crucial element of who we are. But then on the other hand, we are asked to tame our tongue, to recognize that the tongue is now the wellspring of the thoughts going on in our heart. So in terms of David, looking at those two aspects, those are two aspects that the whole of Scripture would encourage us to be mindful of, to be intentional about, to be guarding our hearts, to be taming our tongues, and ultimately to allow God to guide our steps. So in these three aspects of his heart, his tongue, and his steps, again, he's building that groundwork. He's giving justification. He's saying, because these three things are right before you, God, therefore you should answer my prayer. Let's continue on as David does more groundwork work in verses 6 through 9. It says, I call on you, O God, for you will answer me. Give ear to me and hear my prayer. Show the wonder of your great love, you who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who assail me, from my mortal enemies who surround me. Now notice that David switches from talking about his character and the right that he has done to now talking about God's character and who he is as far as a reason why he should answer his prayer. See, I call on you, God, for you will answer me. And as I call on you, God, because the kind of God that you are a God who cares about my needs. You're a kind of God that wants to hear my request, that wants to hear what the need of my life is. You want me to cast my cares upon you so you can answer me. You want to be a resource for my life that I'm living before you. You know, give ear to me and hear my prayer. Show the wonder of your great love. See, again, the character of love that God has. See, God is an answering God because he is a loving God. I mean, but again, recognize what we're seeing here in the overall pattern of the psalm, that he goes from talking about his character to now talking about God's character, that God is a God who answers, that God is a God of love, God is a God who identifies with us, and he is also a God of power. Show the wonder of your great love, you who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. And so I mean, these are three essential qualities if you're going to God and expect an answer from him. And those, if God is not a God who will answer, there's no business going to him, right? If God is not a God of love, if God doesn't care about me, if there's not an essential aspect of who God is that responds to need and has compassion on us in his love, then there's no hope of God answering prayer. But on the other hand, it would do no good if God is just an answering God, if God is just a loving God, and if God isn't a powerful God. So we need God to be an answering God. We need God to be a loving God. And we need God also to be a powerful God. And those are the three things that David is alluding to here. Again, to me, even though there are some words of request here, God, David is still building the groundwork. He's still saying, God, I need you to answer. I'm coming to you because I understand who you are and I understand the character that you have. And then lastly, when you see in verses 8 and 9 here, it says, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who assail me, from my mortal enemies who surround me. To recognize that there is a closeness and an intimacy that God seeks to have with us. See, so again, when in talking about the character of God, see, it's not only that he's an answering God, it's not only that he's a loving God, it's not only that he's a powerful God, but he's a God that knows me. See, he's a personal God. He's an intimate God. He's a God who is able to listen to each of us individually as we come to him, and manage that. You know, I'm not sure if you, you know, different movies that have been presented as far as people like becoming God and so on and so forth, and the joke and the humor that comes from, you know, what was it, an email thing that the guy had, that all the requests of the world were coming at the same time, and he just, you know, answered yes to all of them, and then all these things were happening. And again, it wasn't a vindication for that approach, right? And I'm probably not mentioning the movie, because I don't think the rest of the movie is really of a very godly nature. But the whole point being that I think is that Bruce Almighty, but anyways, see, when we think of managing prayers and all the individuals in the world, that is impossible for us. But that's the kind of God we have. So as we think of prayer, and we think of this being a prayer of David, as on one hand, he's presenting himself as a reason for God to answer a prayer. He's lifting up God as a reason to answer his prayer. But what is it about God? You're a loving God. You're a powerful God. You're an intimate God that cares individually about me. I mean, just look at, you know, the intimate words that are here. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wing. See, David has this personal connection to God that he's using and proclaiming as the basis of God answering his prayer. He's going to go in, he goes from his character to God's character, and now 10 through 12, he talks about the character of the wicked. They close up their callous hearts and their mouths speak with arrogance. They have tracked me down. They have now surrounded me. With eyes alert to throw me to the ground, they are like a lion hungry for prey, like a great lion crouching in cover. Now, we don't know what David's enemies were doing at this time, you know, but as I think of this being a description of the world, sometimes it's not a fitting one. You know, sometimes we don't have people around us who are outside of Jesus that are hell-bent on our destruction. You know, those people can be kind, people can be generous, people can even be honest. You know, having a conversation with a young girl yesterday, and she mentioned how she lost her wallet 2 times within the last 2 weeks in a public place, and no money was taken. And you think to yourself, wow, you wouldn't expect that with worldly people, would you? Well, you know, sometimes people can be honest. But sometimes they can't. Sometimes they're not. So sometimes we are the recipients of wickedness and evil and people that are hell-bent on our demise or on our attack or on our persecution. And so basically these words here are for us when that happens to say, you know something, when I recognize the callous hearts of the world that speak with arrogance, that track me down, they surround me, They throw me to the ground. They're like a lion that's hungry for the prey. I feel like, you know, I'm the prey for a lion. Well, guess what? David felt that. There's identification that you can have here. And as David then, because of this, see, after laying this groundwork, okay, because of who I am, because of who you are, because of who my enemies, God are, now the really the focal aspects of the request come in. And he says, "Rise up, O Lord, confront them, bring them down. Rescue me from the wicked by your sword. O Lord, by your hand, save me from such men, from men of this world whose reward is in this life. You still the hunger of those you cherish. Their sons have plenty, and they store up wealth for their children. And I, in righteousness, I will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness." Do you see the two aspects of his request? On one hand, you've got to deal with my enemies. On one hand, when it comes to their power, their influence, what they're able to do to me, I don't have the strength to confront them. I don't have the strength to overcome them. But you do. So I need you to rise up. I need you to be powerful. I need you to show yourself to be God to them. But on the other hand, his request is, but I also want to remember that I'm solid in you, that I'm connected to you. So that even though the world is living for what they're living for, that brings a result of what they're doing, now I recognize that I'm living for you. I mean, there's a stark contrast between what David says about the men of this world whose reward is in this life
And then in verse 15, and I in righteousness I will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. Or even more, when he says at the beginning of 14b, you still the hunger of those you cherish. See, so take care of the evil. Take care of the strength and the power that they're coming with. You need to defend against that. But I also have to remember that I'm not living for the same things people are living for. You know, when I see the evil that they perpetuate, well, when I'm the victim of their lies and their deceit, it's because they're on a completely different track. All they have is this life. And so when all of a sudden they're lying and deceiving to get a promotion that should be yours, but they want it, it's because that's all they have. All they have is their material things. All they have is the relationships that they have in this life. All they have is the understanding of what they can get from people. See, that's what they're left with when they're outside of God. So even as you're saying, okay, God, I am the righteous one. I'm the one that's doing right. Vindicate me now, God. Rise up. Be the one that shows that I'm on your side, that I'm the one that's doing what's right. But even if that doesn't happen, God, I have to remember that as I'm asking you to go after my enemies, that there's maybe there's even a level of compassion that is on them, because you know something? That's all they have to live for. But I'm in a different place. See, God, I don't even need you in a worldly way to answer my prayer to bring relief to me in this world, because I'm connected to something different. See, I'm connected to you in terms of the fact that you still the hunger of those you cherish. I mean, do you see what that means? In other words, that the desires that I'm trying to fulfill, the things I may be trying to get from this world, guess what? What God does, He stills that hunger. So it doesn't become as important to us. He takes care of that. And so as the world is pursuing what they're pursuing, God stills our hunger for the things we think we need on this earth, and then ultimately gives us hope for tomorrow. When I awake, I'll be satisfied with seeing your likeness. That this heaven that I'm living for, there's an eternity that awaits me. And see, those are the two things that David brings before God in this prayer in terms of just processing his request. So he has pointed to his behavior as a reason for God answering his prayer, talking about what he has done in his character. He then talks about God's character in terms of why God should answer. He talks about the evil that is in men's hearts and therefore why he needs God to answer. And then in looking at this request, he asks God to be strong, but even in the sense of God working in this life, working in this world, he recognizes that his connection to the world is not the same as those of the evil people, and so therefore there should be a difference even in what his expectation is and what he needs from God. Amen? Let's bow and let's pray. Father, certainly one of the privileges we have as believers in Jesus Christ is to be oriented to spiritual things, to be oriented to eternity and things that go beyond our capacity, beyond just what our needs are here in this life. And Father, then because of that, be directed in a path that is oriented to you. And Father, I just do pray that as we do that, as we do live our lives for you, directed by your word, that you would be our vindication. That Father, you would show in the end that the way you were directing us in the first place was you and it was your way because of the way things work out. And Father, if ultimately what you're trying to do from thinking about vindication is protect us from the evil we are justifying, for the way that seems right to a man, and ultimately what it's going to lead to is destruction, that there will be no vindication of it being right or of you because you're not in it. Show us that. Father, show us clearly the deceit that is in our reasoning, in our justification, so that we can turn our lives to you and thereby gain our vindication from you. Father, we thank you that as we just understand you to be the God that you are, that it's right for us to orient our lives to you, to work all this stuff out, that we don't need to know the future, we don't need to know the consequences, we just need to know what your truth is and what your word reveals. And I'm grateful for that. Because, it is one of the privileges that we have as believers to be able to engage with you. Father, we just ask you, bless our fellowship that follows the service, bless this meeting of the teen ministry, and just remind us to go to the administration room in 10 minutes. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.